subtitled the heading, the topic, The Holiness That Comes by Grace. Because that's really what we're talking about this morning, under that theme, the grace of sanctification. That is, it's the gift of holiness that comes to us as a gift out of the grace of Father's heart. Now, when Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," he must have been talking, at least in part, about what it meant for him to live a holy life under the hand of the Father. And in saying that, he actually laid to rest many false ideas about the Father, the kind of burdens that the Father puts on us or doesn't put on us. He was laying to rest many false ideas, therefore, about what it means to be truly son. And because, as we saw in the last study that I took, that everything about his sonship and his humanity was a forerunner of ours, so he's working out in his humanity the kind of relationship that he is bringing us into with the Father. So when he says, "My yoke is easy," he's talking about the yoke that he is bearing, but he is also talking about the yoke that, as his brothers, under the same Father, that we will be. So it's not a different yoke to the one we bear in that sense. So he's laying to rest that. He's certainly laying to rest a lot of false ideas and images about holiness. He spoke as a man, and so we would expect to understand this morning, as we come to those words, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, to be surprised by the true nature of holiness. It may even come as a surprise, even though that statement, that the yoke of holiness, the burden of holy living, is not a burdensome thing, a heavy thing. That may come as a surprise, just as we start the study. It may not. You may understand that before. But whatever, the truth of holiness is that it comes by grace, and it is grace, and it is supplied to us by grace and nurtured by grace at every point. Now, if we add to those words of Jesus, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," where blessed doesn't mean kind of otherworldly bliss or anything that's kind of removed from being truly human and truly part of this creation, but where blessed means actually the fulfillment and the peace and the joy and the contentment and the enrichment that comes to a human being when they are before the Father clean and pure, if that's what the word blessed means, and it does, then when Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," he was saying something very relevant to where we are. That is, there is something tremendous that dawns on a human being when they understand that they are holy and when they live in that holiness. So we could say that in terms of our Lord's life, holiness was that love that was going out to those that he related to. Holiness is a relational thing. We're not talking here about a status so much as a whole action of life, so that our Lord's holiness was not the fact that he was so far removed from us, but that he actually took up flesh and blood, and God filled that with his fullness, and out of that fullness the Son relates to all other human beings as the Father truly relates to all human beings. So it wasn't a title, it was the way he related. It was not something foreign or extra to his humanity, but it was the rich outworking of what the Spirit of God was doing in that humanity. So when we talk about holiness, we are very much earthed, aren't we? We're earthed in the sense that the Scripture talks about the gift of holiness to humanity as being very much related to where we are and where we're at and being truly human beings. See, when Christ fulfilled the law
And if we understand the scriptures right, we say that the fulfilling, that the outworking of love is the fulfilment of the law, so that as we press out into relationships unconditionally, that is the law coming to its goal and its fullness. As Jesus fulfilled the law, he was not doing it to kind of gain life. He wasn't doing it so that God could say, yes, well, you've fulfilled that law, now I'll give you a bit more of life, or a bit more vitality, or a bit more holiness. Can you see that? When he fulfilled the law, it was out of the life that God had freely given him by the Spirit. So that his relational loving was the expression of holiness, or the expression of life that the Father had given him. Remember, he said himself that the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he's doing. And in another place of the Spirit we read, he receives, that is, true sons receive the Spirit from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And that, of course, was true in our Lord's case. So for our Lord, we can say that holiness was everything. It was just the way he lived. But it wasn't a big deal thing. It was a big deal thing in the sense that it was beautiful and powerful and strong. But it wasn't a big deal thing in the sense that he continually went around saying, oh, am I holy? Or what do I have to do to be holy? It flowed, you see, naturally out of the giving of his Father to him in his humanity, through his humanity, to those that he came in contact with. There was no kind of deep, mysterious principle. You know, we read many, maybe read many books on holiness where it is put up to be something elusive, that you only really become holy after a torturous, winding track through mysticism or whatever. But if we read the New Testament openly and honestly, it really doesn't appear that way. Here was the man Christ Jesus, made truly man, filled without reserve with the Spirit, going around doing good, fulfilling the law, being holy. No big deal thing. He wasn't expecting God to applaud at every time where he got it right. Well, he got it right all of the time, but he wasn't waiting for God to applaud or give brownie points or whatever. It was the natural thing that he outflow from what he had received. And we could say then that as true man, holiness didn't cost him anything. You see, he entirely rested in his Father to accomplish his plan through him. Now we can say it cost him a lot in terms of the fact that he didn't own a house, if that's a cost. He was rejected by his friends. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus never ever once referred to those things as being costly, and therefore interpreting that what he was doing was somehow better because it was hurting more or costing more or something like that. Now it's only as we get devious and twisted up in ourselves that we would define holiness as being something costly to us, with a sneaking suspicion, I feel, that somehow puts God in debt to us, you know, beholden to us. But that may be another story. Wonder why we would be tempted to feel that there has got to be a trick about this title, that holiness comes to us by grace. I wonder if you're suspecting that somewhere through what we're going to say, either in this study or in those that follow, that there's going to come a hook somewhere. That would be a very reasonable thing for us to expect that the evil one would be doing right now, wouldn't it? That somewhere there would be a niggle saying, yeah, that's okay, but somewhere the rub is going to occur, and we're going to discover that all of this grace is all very nice, but there comes a point where there's something more than grace. Now, I suspect that really occurs very quickly in our thinking when we start thinking about holiness. And we're going to work through some of those things in a minute. But there is no trick in the title of the study that true holiness is gift-wise. Totally. We are made holy and given holiness as a gift. So even though we may be tempted to feel that there's got to be a trick somewhere, let's resist that temptation and let's be open to what the word says about the nature of the holiness that we have. You see, it seems very rational and reasonable, doesn't it, from a legal point of view, that God should make holiness costly. After all, forgiveness was free. So there's got to be some balancing up somewhere. That would be the legal way of thinking, wouldn't it? There's always, in the legal way of thinking, there's always got to be a balance. If you give, you take. And if we're not careful, we'll see God with a set of scales. And on one side we've got forgiveness that's free, but there's all the rest that follows that's desperately costly. And I suspect that we often feel that costliness far outweighs the freedom, the free gift of forgiveness, don't we? You know, the burden becomes heavy and the yoke is far from easy, and we see that it's a torturous thing to be a Christian. So it would seem from a legal point of view that as forgiveness is free, then God should balance the scales. As somebody has said quite heretically, and it doesn't matter who and when, but I heard it recently, that becoming a Christian is free, but being a Christian costs you all you've got. Oh, what a load of rubbish. What have you got? You know, Paul says, what have you got that you haven't received? Now, if we received it, did we receive it freely or not? When does the account come? Well, I guess we suspect some. Some suspect that it comes at the end. Some suspect that it comes now, and God's always sending out his accounts and saying, well, what about that? And hadn't you better pay back here? But if we don't see it occurring now, we may see it occurring at the end, where suddenly, you know, God's going to fund us and say, well, it'd be very costly if he did, wouldn't it? It would mean we'd be finished. Well, if we don't believe that because forgiveness is free, holiness has to be balanced, surely there is an argument, and I'm playing the devil's advocate, unless you mistake this, surely there's an argument that if the holy life is going to be appreciated, it has to cost something. There's a human wisdom that says if you give somebody something free, they don't appreciate it. Isn't it? You know, the advertisers of today say never give anybody anything free, well, they'll just take it for granted. Now there's something of a truth in that, isn't there? That in a warped, sinful way, we do often take the gifts of God that come to us freely for granted. But there is something warped in that, in the sense that rightly understanding the free gifts as not just being static things, but dynamic things that grip us, we cannot take them for granted, because the gifts work on us and work in us. And in actual fact, it would be true to say, wouldn't it, that the only things we really do appreciate are those free gifts that come to us without strings attached, that work on the will and the heart and actually change us, constrain us. The other thing, of course, that's often raised at this point, if people are to be motivated, then they have to be challenged. In other words, if people are going to be motivated to be holy, there has to be something that they can grasp onto and say, I'm going to do that to be holy. In other words, if we take the holiness and completely remove from it anything that we have to do to be holy, surely the argument goes, therefore you are taking away true motivation to be holy. Now, many of us have sat and we don't want to go knocking ministries or whatever this morning, but we all know what it is to sit under that kind of motivation. Maybe we don't, but a lot of us do. And we know that ultimately it doesn't motivate. In fact, it has the reverse effect. But as we said before, all of these arguments that holiness must have some cost to us in it, all that they do really is reveal that the ego has a great investment in seeing that there must be something that we can do to be holy. You see, the ego took a great battering, didn't it, at the cross, and when we receive forgiveness, because God actually disarmed us, brought us into the dock, as it were, and said, now you bring in all your witnesses for the defence. And one by one they're dismissed, until ultimately we're standing there with no witness for our defence. And at that terrifying moment we realise that there is nothing that we can say or do or be that can save us from the judgment of God. And in that climate he reveals that release from that judgment is going to be a free gift from him. Then the poor ego is terribly battered. Well, beautifully battered, I guess we could say. And in a healthy way. But can you see how quickly, if we're not careful and if we don't hear what the word is saying, how quickly when we so-called move on from forgiveness into living the holy life, and that is not a moving on in reality, it is the living out of forgiveness, then it's very easy for the ego to suddenly say, well, here we go, here's an opportunity for being revived and for building up all of those things that I lost there at the cross, and I can now have an investment in for the rest of the life, that is, being holy, struggling and earning merit points and so on. But the scripture is clear that just as at the first creation, you remember, you weren't there, but cast your mind back to how Moses talks about it, where he says, when God created, he created out of nothing. Moses doesn't say that, but that's how it is, isn't it? God said, and it occurred. In other words, there was nothing that was there to dictate to God that it should be made, and it should be made in a certain way. Well, just as the first creation, or the creation of the universe, comes from nothing by the word of God, the scripture makes it clear that the recreation, or the new creation, the baptism of the world by the grace of God that recreates a whole new race, that too comes directly from him and is not subject to any advice or counsel or direction or energies or interest of those that it comes upon. We are his workmanship. Now let's turn to the scriptures and have a look at a few of these texts that tell us that holiness comes gift-wise and therefore grace-wise. If you turn to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says in verse 11, and we're jumping into context here, but you'll get the picture, that he's talking about the Corinthians in the verses leading up to this, about how they were before they were recreated, and that the list there is quite some list. They came from all the different kind of backgrounds of sin that we could imagine. And then he goes on in verse 11 and says, and such were some of you, but, very strong, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now we read that and say, yes, well, okay, we've read that lots of times before, maybe lots of times during this study. Let's read it again. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. In other words, it was something, Paul says to the Corinthians, that God did for you and did to you and did in you. It was a sovereign act of God. You were washed. Not only is it an ongoing thing, that is, it is something they've entered into, and because God's done it to them, they now are, but it was something that God initiated and did out of his sovereign grace. Now we ask the question, were these Corinthians perfect? And we don't read long, either in this chapter or in the whole of the book, to see that these Corinthians weren't perfect. So when Paul says, you were sanctified, he is not saying you were made perfect little Corinthians. Little perfectionists. Well, they might have been perfectionists, but they weren't perfect. He's not saying you were made fully mature. So whatever he says and whatever he means by you were sanctified, he's not meaning that. And yet, at the very beginning of his book, he also refers to them. And turn back to chapter 1 and verse 2. He also refers to them there as being those who were or have been sanctified, saints by calling. And clearly, again, it's an act of grace. He writes to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Now, what did they have to do with their calling? Let's bring it back to us. When we were dead in our sin, what did we have to do? What could we do about getting God to call us? It's purely an act of grace, you see. And if holiness comes, as we're going to see, from that calling, then holiness is totally grace-wise, totally a gift of grace. They were the holy ones at Corinth by calling. So that brings us to the primary truth about holiness as it's revealed in the scripture, that holiness is essentially that gift that God gives to things or people or events by setting them apart to be holy. Now you might want to follow through on that thought from the notes that you've got. But you remember when God created the world and the whole creation, the scripture says that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, made it holy or set it apart. So God designated it that it was holy by setting it apart. So it was holy. And as we go through, as you go through those passages that I've got in the notes there, you'll see that in the Old Testament that a priest or the priesthood was holy because God set it apart to do something for him. It was holy. That the ark in which the commandments were and the covenant were, that ark was holy because God designated it as being holy. The priests, as we said, were holy. The law was holy. It was designated by God for his purpose. It was holy. The covenant was designated to achieve God's purpose. It was holy. Ultimately, Zechariah says, when the day of the Lord comes, everything within creation is going to be purged and designated for God's use, and it's going to be holy to the Lord. I don't know that I've got that passage in the notes. It's in Zechariah 14. Don't look at it now, but just write it down. Zechariah 14:20, holy to the Lord. But of course, when the New Testament emerges, or the New Testament era emerges, we see that God is saying, yes, I've set Israel apart and she is holy, but now I'm setting my church apart in the whole world, and they are my holy ones because I've designated them to be holy. I have called you, he says to the Corinthians, you are my holy, you are my sanctified people. So whatever God sets aside for his purpose is holy. So looking at that the other way, holiness then means being set aside by God, by a sovereign act of his grace. Now let's turn to 1 Peter and follow that through some more. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you've got things buzzing around in your brain that kind of like you're taking all the responsibility away from me, just don't go off at a tangent at that point. Let's just hold that if you can, and we'll come to the true morality of what it means to be holy as we complete our study. In 1 Peter 1, 2, we'll perhaps read verse 1 as well. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered through Pontus, Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, so that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Now it would be interesting to spend a lot of time on this verse, we haven't time for that, but to simply notice the fact that for those to whom Peter is writing, the first thing that he notices by the grace of God is that they were chosen. Holiness begins with election, and therefore it is all of grace. That's the principle of election, isn't it? Or one of them. That if we are saved because God actually moves out and chooses those that will be his, then that means that's all of grace. Some people think it means it's all of a lot of other things, but that's the primary thing. In other words, we had no part of it. God moves out, and by his grace he chooses. And we see that Peter says that was according, in other words, it wasn't an arbitrary thing, it was determined by his plan, by his foreknowledge, by his predestiny. Verse 2. So that's all of grace. He planned. He didn't come to you and ask, did he? He planned. And he brings that into being by knowing it into being. And then Peter says, all of this is actually worked out providentially in history by the Spirit, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying, the setting apart work of the Spirit. In other words, God has set his Spirit free within the creation to work out his plan and to bring providentially and circumstantially and of course primarily in the heart those that he has chosen to understand that they are his holy ones. See, the Spirit, according to our Lord, brings all of the things that he did to us. He will teach you all that I've said. And he will bring the things that are mine and show them to you. So the Holy Spirit is continually busy in that sense, right across the face of creation, as the sanctifying Spirit. The action of the Spirit in setting us aside for God. Now, that all occurs, we understand, at the cross. If you turn to Hebrews 10, or in the cross, just turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, in two verses there that reveal that very clearly, that we are set aside by the Spirit to be washed by Christ, that we're brought to him for that washing, and the Spirit then applies that washing to us. In verse 10 of chapter 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the question is, have you been sanctified? Yes, you have. Are you as set aside as you ever will be? Yes, we are. Are we then as holy to the Lord as we ever will be? Sure. Does that mean that we're as mature as we ever will be? No. But our maturity doesn't mean struggling to become what we think we should be, but it means pressing out into what God has made us. That takes the pressure off, but as we'll see, it doesn't only take the pressure off, it brings true morality in. But that's we'll come to that. So in Hebrews 10:14, we read again, for what by one offering he has perfected, that is, he's brought to his goal for all time, those who are sanctified. Can you see then that Peter, and if we were to look further, we would see all the apostles echoing the same thought, that sanctification is something that God has actually achieved. The same as he achieved forgiveness and justification, he's achieved, and by his goodness he gives it to us, gift-wise. Now if we were to turn back just a bit further to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the same principle obtains there. Verse 13 and 14. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for sanctification, for salvation, and through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you, through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if we can see then that we are holy because God has made us holy. And that without our participation and without any effort, that's the holiness of grace. We are his workmanship. And we need to move on quickly. And I guess we need to go back and say, but often the cry goes up, this makes holiness an easy option. Surely, if you're going to say, if you're going to take all of the strain out of holiness, that we're going to give ourselves and others an easy option, that it doesn't really matter, that it's all by grace. Well, it is all by grace, but in no way does that ever make it an easy option. You see, the same cry goes up, doesn't it, in the New Testament and in our churches and in our own brain often, about forgiveness. Don't we hear that if forgiveness is made free, if it's made unconditional, what I mean, if it's made, that's how it is, but if we actually dare present it that way, then people are going to take it as an easy thing. But quite the reverse is the truth, isn't it? Quite the reverse is the truth. You see, when a person is released from sin, it's not an easy option. That release brings that person into a whole new world. It just doesn't give them an easy out from sin, but it brings them into a whole new world. And the principle, of course, that we see in the scripture is that when God constrains us through his free gift of forgiveness, through his free gift of being sanctified, then those who are forgiven much love much. There's the moral effect of the cross. It's not just a status, an easy out, but God says, when my action, the action of my grace, actually impinges upon a human heart, it just doesn't create an easy, soft option. It actually grasps the heart as nothing else can and propels that heart into action that no moral striving can ever achieve. Now we need to finish in a couple of seconds. Let's just see if we can tie it off. We see in the scriptures, both New Testament and Old Testament, that the command is that we be holy. God says, you be holy, for I'm holy. The thing that we've been trying to show is that that command does not come as some empty thing, but it comes from the Father. It comes from the Father who has actually bound us together with him. So it is not just some arbitrary command, it's actually an appeal by God out of the grace that he's gripped us with to say, this is how you are with me, now live like it. Like Father like sons.